Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Father, as we look at your word this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that your word would find fruitful and soft soil tonight. And Lord, that your word, as the seed would go out this evening, that it would take root there within our hearts. Lord, speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we noted last week that in chapters 1 through 6, Paul was dealing with some of the specific problems that were in the Corinthian church, that were known within the Corinthian church. Some of those problems being division, sexual immorality, and really stemming from the fact that they had taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ, and they were putting their eyes upon men, and they were interested in really seeking to please and elevate themselves. But then we noted that in chapter 7, Paul begins to answer some questions that the church in Corinth had written to him. And he begins to deal with several different topics and several different subjects that they had addressed to him in a letter. Subjects such as marriage, singleness, and divorce, which is the focus of chapter 7. Food offered to idols, which is the focus of chapters 8 through 10. Spiritual gifts, which he deals with in chapters 12 through 14. The resurrection of the dead, which he addresses in chapter 15, and then the missionary offering for the Jews, which is the focus of chapter 16. Now, we noted in our study last week that in the first part of chapter 7 here, Paul deals with the issues of sex, singleness, marriage, and celibacy. That's kind of the focus of verses 1 through 9, and we focused on that last week. But here in verse 10, he changes his focus a little bit and begins to discuss the topic of divorce and remarriage. Now, this was probably another question that was written or posed to Paul, because there were believers there in the city of Corinth who were married to unbelievers. When Paul came in, I mean, it was, you know, the whole city was just full of pagans and unbelievers. But as the Lord had worked and Paul had ministered there for 18 months, there were many people who came to Christ. God did a great work. But it was such a pagan society that many of these people who had come to Christ still had spouses who were not believers. And those spouses were involved in things like idolatry and other forms of paganism, and they were wondering, do we need to stay in these marriages? And some of the believers even had spouses who left them because they became Christians. And they left them because, you know, they were no longer going to, you know, participate with them in their idolatry and their paganism. So they left them, and they were wondering, what do we do now? Is it okay for us to remarry? So these are some of the issues that Paul was dealing with here in chapter 7 and in this focus now, or in this section that we're going to look at tonight. Now, it's important that we understand that in the Roman culture, in the Roman custom of the day, there were four types of marriages that took place. The first marriage was the marriage that took place amongst slaves. If a man and woman slave wanted to get married, they might be allowed to live together in what was called a tent companionship. This arrangement, though, only lasted for as long as the owner permitted it. At any given time in the course of their togetherness, he could take one of them and ship them off somewhere else. He could take one of them and put them with another partner. But because many of the believers there in the city of Corinth, many of them were slaves, and so a lot of them were, you know, had lived in this type of relationship or were still living in this type of marital relationship, and so they had some questions about this. The second type of marriage was what we would call the common law marriage that recognized a people as husband and wife after they had lived together for over a year. The third type of marriage was kind of a primitive one. It was where a father would take his daughter and he would sell her to a prospective buyer, and she would thus become that person's, that man's wife. And then the last form of marriage, which took place, you know, kind of amongst the partisan class, the nobility there in Corinth, was the marriage much like what we practice today, where two people came together and have a formal ceremony. But in the church in Corinth, there was people who were represented in by all four of those types of marriage situations. And so as we come to verse 10, with that as a background, we pick up here, and Paul says, "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now, first of all, we need to notice that Paul is addressing those who are married there in verse 10. "Now, to the married," he says, "I command." And that word married, that phrase is in reference to two people who are believers. It's the married Christians. And we'll see why this is real clear in just a minute, that this is a clear distinction. He's addressing two people here who are Christians, both of them being believers. He said, "Now to the married, I command." Paul is here stating his apostolic authority. "I'm giving you a commandment," he says here. But he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So what he's telling us here is that he's not telling us something new. This isn't something new that he's dealing with. He says, I'm commanding this, but really not I, but the Lord, because this was something, the subject of marriage and divorce was something that Jesus had dealt with in his earthly ministry. It was something that Jesus had taught on in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 19, as well as in Mark chapter 10. Jesus dealt with this subject. And so Paul here is taking the place or the status of a spokesman for the Lord, and saying, "Now I'm commanding you, I'm giving you an exhortation here, I'm speaking with apostolic authority, but really I'm reiterating to you what Jesus himself had already taught." You see, Jesus had taught the truth about marriage and divorce in his earthly ministry. He quoted there in Matthew chapter 19 from Genesis chapter 2, and he said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he added, "And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So right there we see God's heart concerning marriage, that God's view about marriage, that there is a oneness that takes place, that the man should leave his father and mother, that he should cleave to his wife. And that in that marriage relationship, there's a oneness, there's a unity that takes place there. A unity that we've talked about in our marriage series on Sunday night that is both spiritual and physical and emotional. That it really is the deepest and most intimate and highest relationship that a man or woman can experience or come and encounter on a human level. It's only the only relationship that is really higher that we can experience is that between ourselves and the Lord. So he says here there's a oneness, but there's also a permanence about the marriage relationship. Because Jesus says, "And what God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage, like we so often say in the ceremony, is for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's God's heart. That's God's view of the marriage relationship. Divorce or separation are issues that should not be named or shouldn't be among Christians. That shouldn't be a part of the relationship or the lifestyle of the believer. Now, there are problems in every single marriage. If you are here tonight and you have never had any problems and you're married and you've been married longer than 6 months, I would love to meet you because, you know, there are problems and challenges in every single marriage. There are adjustments. Kids come on the scene and suddenly, you know, your lifestyle is turned upside down. There are changes that take place. There can be adjustments that need to be made concerning jobs. Maybe you start working more hours than you used to. Maybe the job you have has more demand than the one you previously had. Or perhaps you're in a job where, you know, you have to travel or one of those. There's a lot of adjustments. There's the adjustment that you have to make in entering into a situation where it's not just you and your wife, but now you have, you know, her parents and she has your parents and there's that, you know, situation that you have to deal with. Someone gave me this the other day. A young woman brings home her fiancé to meet her parents. After dinner, her mother tells the father to find out about the young man. So the father invites the fiancé into the study for a little chat. And so he says to him, "What are your plans?" The father asks this young man, and he says, I'm a Torah scholar," he replies. "A Torah scholar. That's interesting. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in as she's accustomed to?" "I will study," the young man replied, "and God will provide for us." "Well, how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" asked the father. "I will concentrate on my study," the young man replies, "and God will provide for us." "And children?" asked the father. "How will you support children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide," he answers. Well, the conversation proceeds like this, and each time the father questions, this young idealist responds and says, "Well, God will provide for us." Well, later on, the mother asks, "Well, how'd the conversation go, honey?" And the father answers, and he says, "Well, he has no job and no plans, but the good news is, he thinks I'm God." But you know, in-laws, that can be an adjustment. The in-laws are saying, "Hey, the kids, they're the adjustment, you know, for us." In that situation, that was the case, definitely. There's trials that you go through. I would be surprised if there wasn't a married couple in this room here tonight who has never had a trial in the area of finances before. That's something that can be such a major strain in marriage relationships. Trials, spiritual attack. We've talked about how the enemy is so, you know, much today seeking to destroy marriages, to break up the family, to impact and destroy really our culture through the breaking up of the family, the destroying of the family. But when those types of problems and trials and attacks and adjustments and challenges come, we need to stick it out and not run. We need to stick it out and not quit. You know, that's the problem today. Is there are so many places in marriage where its promises unkept. Johnny and Susie stand together at the altar and they say all these, you know, wonderful and flowery things to one another concerning, you know, their heart and their commitment and their love and all of this. But then, you know, 6 months, a year goes by and all of a sudden, you know, Johnny's spending more and more time down at the health club. Susie's retreating into spending, you know, more time with her girlfriends. And slowly the relationship begins to deteriorate over the selfishness of each person. Promises unkept. Happens all the time. So Paul declares, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But then he says in verse 11 here, he says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, here Paul seems to indicate that there might be a situation where separation could be necessary. He says, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart. So he seems to be leaving open a door here for the sense that, hey, there might be some times and situations and certain circumstances where a departure, a separation could be in order. It might be necessary, but Paul's instructions here are clear concerning that. He says, but let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. You see, reconciliation, when there are marital problems, are always first and foremost on the heart of God. First and foremost, that's His desire. That there would be reconciliation. And if that reconciliation can't come, then Paul says, let them remain unmarried. Let that person remain unmarried. Now, if Paul says a wife is not to depart from her husband, but then says, but even if she does depart, giving us the idea that there are some maybe exceptions to that rule, to that ideal, what would be such an exception? Well, I think one definitely would be that of physical abuse. I don't think the Lord requires or desires for any woman, or I guess man for that matter. I guess we're hearing more and more about that being a problem today, guys being beaten up by their wives, but that of physical abuse. I don't think the Lord desires at all for any woman to be a punching bag to her husband. And so I think in the case of, or in the situation where there would be, where someone's, you know, physical safety of the wife or the kids would be in danger, that there's a call there. There's an exception there to get out of that situation. But again, you must understand that the Lord's heart in that is that separation would be not only for the protection of the wife, but for the reconciliation of that relationship. And oftentimes, that type of separation is what, you know, gets the guy to wake up and to see, man, my life isn't right. Man, I've been blowing it. I haven't been treating my wife the way that I should. I've been so you know, selfish. And they come and they sit down and they, you know, start pouring out their heart, and it begins to be the thing that takes that man into his pig pen, like the prodigal son, where he finally comes to his senses. Separation can be necessary. It can be an exception, a very viable exception in certain situations. That would be one of them, I think. But Paul makes it very clear that a man is not to divorce his wife. Divorce is not a word that should be in the Christian's vocabulary. I once did a study on marriage, and I got everybody's attention because I opened up the study on marriage by saying, okay, the title of our message this morning is The Key is Divorce. And they looked at me like, you know, what? The key is divorce? And the point was this, that we need to divorce ourselves from the very idea of divorce. That divorce is something that should not be in our vocabulary, that we shouldn't look at it as an option. You know, our world today has such a casual philosophy and view of marriage. And as a result of that, divorce is rampant. in our society. It's like the man, the father, who was talking to his daughter, and it was the night before her wedding day, and he said to her, "Honey, try to make this last a little while, at least till I pay the wedding off." You know, that is the mentality of some today. You know, they enter into marriage relationships signing prenuptial agreements because of just the sheer idea of, you know, hey, we don't know that this is going to work. Someone once said that as Christians, we should enter marriage like two people walking into a door or walking into a room, locking the door and throwing away the key. That there's no way out. That we're going to work through it. Divorce is rampant in our society. And what's sad is it is something that is rampant even within the church. Yet God's view on divorce, God's heart on divorce hasn't changed since the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2 when he says, "That which God has joined together, let not man separate." God's heart on divorce is that he hates it. Malachi chapter 3. God says, "I hate divorce." Now that's a heavy thing. There's not a lot of things in Scripture that God says, "I hate this," but divorce is one of them. It's something that God hates. Now, if that's the case, then why is divorce such a problem in the church? Why is it that one out of two marriages in the church, not just in the world, but even in the church, as the statistics tell us, can end in divorce? Well, Jesus gave us the answer to that. And if you are sitting here tonight and you are a Christian who has been divorced, I want you to hang in there as we talk about this. Because your tendency, I think, would be to want to just tune out right now and go, "I don't want to hear this." These are the stark realities. This is the truth. And I mainly, in looking at this, want to address those of you who are married in hopes that you won't get divorced. But if you are divorced, take comfort. Hang in there. We're going to get to you in just a minute here. Why is divorce such a problem? Jesus declared in Matthew 19 that it was because of the hardness of heart. He said this, Moses said, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." What is a hardness of heart? Well, it really means, listen closely, a stubborn willfulness, a refusal to listen to what God has to say, and a determination to do it your own way. That is a hardened heart. A stubborn willfulness, a refusal to listen, and a determination to do it your own way. A soft heart is one that is open to instruction, that is willing to listen, and that is seeking to obey and walk in the very thing that God has commanded and expecting Him to help and to fulfill, to help you fulfill that thing which He has asked. That's a softened heart. That which is open to instruction, willing to listen, and seeking to obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. A hardened heart, though, is the exact opposite of that. It's when one partner or the other, or both, determines that he or she is not going to pay attention to what God says. That they're not going to listen. That they want it their own way. They want what they have chosen and they want it now. Now that's a hardened heart. A classic example in Scripture of this is a Pharaoh who would not humble himself there when Moses came to him. But he hardened his heart against the God of glory and he wanted to have it his own way. "I'm not going to let the people go." And he kept resisting and he kept resisting. And it ended up destroying him. First, he lost his son. Then he lost his kingdom. And then he lost his life. And that kind of condition, that type of hardened heart can turn a marriage into a living hell. So Jesus said that Moses said because of the hardness of your heart, he permitted you to divorce your wives. But understand this. Understand that it was not Moses who permitted divorce in Israel. It was God who was speaking through Moses. You know, many have read our Lord's statements here and have thought it to mean that Moses initiated this whole process, that it was Moses who thought up the whole idea of divorce. But that's not true. That's not so. You see, Moses was a prophet. And like one of the apostles, Moses was the spokesman. He was the spokesperson for God. Thus, Moses didn't have any authority, any right to interject his own desires or understanding over what God had said. So it was not Moses who decided that the people or permitted the people to divorce their wives, but it was God who was speaking through Moses that permitted divorce. But he said that the reason why he was doing so was because of the hardness of their heart. Because they had so turned themselves against the Lord that he said to them, you know, I'm going to let you do your own thing and go your own way. Now, in listening to that, you say, well, wait a second. Does that mean that God is permitting the very thing that he hates? And the answer there is yes. But you know what? The Lord does that all the time. He often permits that which he hates. We see that a lot. God hates sin. But yet he permits it to continue in our race, and he allows people to make wrong decisions, even though he hates the decisions that they make. We are faced so often in the scriptures with the permissive will of God. God says he's not willing that any should perish. Yet there are people who perish every single day. Every single day there are people who go to hell because they rejected the Lord. But God says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, God doesn't want robots. Not as followers, nor in the marriage relationship. He's not looking for robots who are going to go around, you know, and just mechanically do everything that he says. He's made us for fellowship. He desires, first and foremost with you, a relationship. That's why he made you. That's why he sent his son to come and die for you, because that relationship, that intimacy, that closeness that Adam experienced in the garden was severed because of sin. And God desiring that man would have that type of closeness and relationship and intimacy with him once again sent his son to come and pay the price for our sin, so that we could enter into that type of relationship with him once again. And he wants people who are going to respond to his love, who are going to love him because he first loved us, who are going to want to serve him out of a respect and a love for all that he has done for us. And yet people continue to reject him. People continue to deny his son. People continue to refuse his gift. And they harden their heart. Now, God also has designed the institution of marriage to be this beautiful thing in which a man and woman come together not only so that the need for companionship is met, not only so that they come together in this beautiful and wonderful relationship where they can experience, you know, this great intimacy and oneness and this bond and where they can be joined together in such a way to sharpen one another and point each other towards the Lord and be a helper and partner to one another. But also, the Lord brings us together in that type of way, and he's instituted this because he loves us and desires us to enjoy this gift of marriage that he's made. Yet some people, they harden their heart. Because in this institution, in this model, in this picture that he's made, he also has a design. That's been the whole focus of our marriage series on Sunday nights. This design that God has put in his in the Word concerning, this is how marriage works. Yet people say, well, I don't buy that. Or that's not right for me. It might be right for everybody else on the planet, but it's not right for me. And so they harden their heart towards the Lord in that particular area, in their marriage relationship. So it's interesting, the very same reason, the root of which, and the very same the root for the reason why people go to hell every single day is the same reason why marriages break up every single day. It begins with a hardness of heart to the Lord. And that hardness of heart results in a selfishness to want my way, to want to, you know, experience my needs being met. And that selfishness leads to dissensions and wars and adulteries. And so, because of that, Jesus said it was permitted for you to divorce your wives. But then he also said this, though, but I say to you that except for, which is a symptom, a cause, a result of a hardness of heart, except for sexual immorality, you shouldn't and can't divorce a spouse. He gives a provision in this area of sexual unfaithfulness. And I think the reason for that is because God, knowing the weakness of our flesh, you see, even when that has occurred, and maybe you have experienced that, even when that has occurred, God's desire is for restoration. And if those two people can soften their heart, the one who was, you know, guilty of the sin, softening his heart and repenting and saying, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned, and coming to the Lord and really repenting of that sin, and then the victim of that sin coming to that place of saying, Lord, this has hurt me deeply, wounded me greatly, but Lord, I am going to trust in you. I'm going to give my heart to you and trust that you can bring healing. He can. And I have seen couples who have gone through this type of thing, even some who have been divorced for numbers of years from one another, yet sought the Lord, who God has brought back together. It's amazing what God can do with hearts that are softened. But because of the weakness of our flesh, I think the Lord has said, you know, this is such a deep thing that attacks that oneness, that spiritual, emotional, physical. It attacks that oneness. And he says, so in light of that, divorce is something that is permissible. When unfaithfulness has taken place. So that's a provision. And another provision is one that we see that Paul addresses here in verse 12, and that is of departure. He says, but to the rest, now, understand here, to the rest, now, he says, to the married, he's speaking of believers, those married that were both Christians. Then he says, but to the rest, now he's talking about mixed marriages. This is going to answer that question of those who were married to unbelievers. Now, to the rest, the mixed marriages, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now, this, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I would guess that there are some of you here that are in this situation. You're a Christian, married to an unbeliever. And that is a really difficult place to be. I really sympathize with those of you who are in that type of situation. Because I think I can see and kind of understand a little bit how difficult it would be to come and, you know, one, you probably come here all the time by yourself. And then you're around, you know, people, couples who are, you know, both maybe in love with the Lord, and they have fellowship, and there's a certain aspect of this beautiful marriage relationship that God has designed that you miss out on. There's a certain aspect of your Christian experience that you miss out on as well. Because of the fact that the most wonderful thing that we share in common is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you don't share that with the person that you're closest to, your husband. And that can be hard. I think that that's probably even harder in some ways than the person who's here that's single. Because the person who's here that's single has that hope that one day, you know, they're going to meet that Christian brother or sister that God has prepared for them. And so they can look towards that. And you don't have that. So my heart goes out to those of you who are in that situation. It's a difficult situation. And your hope and your prayer is that, Lord, that my spouse, that he, she will come to the Lord. So Paul here, he's dealing with those in that mixed marriage. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now understand this phrase too. This is not a denial of inspiration. He's not saying that, okay, this isn't, you know, the Lord. Nor is it an indication that Paul was just giving his opinion. What he's saying here is that this wasn't a part of the previous revelation. In other words, Jesus didn't deal with this aspect of the marriage divorce issue. He didn't address the unbeliever-believer relationship. But what I'm going to share with you is still inspired. This is still from the Lord. I'm still speaking with apostolic authority, but this is a new thing. Paul was now setting this forth. And he says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And then verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, guys, this is pretty simple here. Paul says here, don't divorce. Those of you who are married to that person that's an unbeliever, an idolater, a pagan, that was the situation of those in Corinth. He said, don't seek to get out of that relationship. Don't seek to divorce them. Why? Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Interesting. One commentator put it this way. Being unequally yoked with an unbeliever can be frustrating, discouraging, and even costly. But it need not be defiling because one believer can sanctify a home. Understand, though, this word sanctify here is not speaking of salvation, but it's speaking about being set apart. And in God's eyes, one person, one believer, one wife or one husband, or one person who's a part of that family, that home is set apart for him. Now, it's not set apart in the full sense that like that of a you know, Christian home where both husband and wife are believers, but it's set apart. It's a place that his grace dwells because he's indwelling in the life of that person who knows him. And he's living and he's working through the life of that person who knows him. That his presence is there in that home because his presence is in the life of that person who knows him. One Christian, it's been said, can grace an entire home. God can bless that one person, or can bless that home and enrich that home through the one person, almost like Joseph dwelling there in Egypt. that Joseph was, or Egypt was blessed because of Joseph's presence there in that city. Jacob said before he died concerning his son Joseph that he's a fruitful branch whose branches hang over the wall. That he was fruitful, not just within his own surroundings, but his branches even hung over the wall. He was a blessing to those on the outside. And the Lord works that way within the marriage relationship. He can bless that home because of the presence of the believer who is in that home. But also, Paul's going to continue to say there in verse 16, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Don't depart, don't leave. If the unbeliever is willing to remain with you, stay there because, listen, that person is your mission field. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you shove the Bible down their throat or leave tracts in the bathroom or blare K-Wave, you know, all day long or make sure that every single program thing on your radio in the car, you know, has K-Wave or K-Praise, you know, on it. No, but what did Peter say to the wives? "Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word." Now that's talking about an unbeliever or a guy who professes to be a Christian who's just a carnal flake. He's not believing the word, not obeying the word. Paul says, hey, if that's your husband, you be submissive to your husband that without a word, without a preaching, without a Bible study, without a nagging, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's your mission field. A teacher was teaching in a missionary school. And she walked into the class and she walked up and down each aisle of the classroom. Very slowly. And then she said to the class, she said, did you notice anything about me today? They sat there kind of dumbfounded and kind of looked at one another and no. And finally one little girl raised her hand and said, you know, you smelled pretty today. And that was the point. You see, these kids were in a culture where they didn't know the language. So they couldn't speak a word. They couldn't be a verbal witness to these, you know, other kids that were living in that culture that their, you know, parents were desiring to reach. And she said, you know, your life, you can't speak a word, but you know what? Your life, your conduct can bring forth a fragrance where they're going to see the Lord in you. The same thing holds true within the marriage relationship. Those of you who are in that situation, it's hard. It's difficult. But the Lord desires to be your strength, to enable you to love your wife or to love your husband, to serve them, to bless them, so that they would see Jesus in you. They are your mission field. So the believer is to hang in there as long as the unbeliever is willing to dwell with them. But if the unbeliever leaves, you see, willingness is the key. But if the unbeliever leaves, then Paul says in verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the unbeliever departs, he says, let him depart. Now, I once counseled with a lady here in this church years ago when I was on staff here the first time. And she came in wondering about this particular passage. She was rather distraught over her situation because she lived with a man who was not a Christian, a man who for all intents purposes just existed with her in her home. But what was interesting about this guy is he would leave for 3 month periods at a time. And he would just split, just take off. And I asked her, I said, well, where does he go? And she says, well, he likes to go and hang out with this biker group and a bunch of prostitutes. But he swears to me that he has, you know, not been unfaithful. He's going and hanging out, doing drugs, by the way, with bikers and prostitutes, 3 months at a time. I told her, I said, first thing I would do if I were you is I'd go get an AIDS test. And then I'd leave the guy. You know, he might have came and dwelt in his home every now and then, but he had departed more than once and his heart a long time ago, and probably had been unfaithful numerous times. If the unbeliever departs, Paul says, let him depart. The believer is not under bondage. What would be the bondage? The bondage would be for that person whose unbelieving spouse had taken off and left them to remain in an unmarried state the rest of their life. Kind of wondering, are they ever going to come back? Paul says, if they depart, let them depart. You're not in bondage. You're free to divorce that person and to remarry. The bondage would be to remain single forever, remain in that limbo state. He says, you're not in that. But notice, as I said in verse 16, he goes right back, after making that concession, he goes right back to talking about how it can work. He says, but for how do you not know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how do you not know, O husband, whether or not you shall save your wife? It's like he leaves this hope for those people there who are in that situation where they're dwelling together with a person who's not saved, that look, God wants to use you in their life. So hang in there. Trust him. Look to him. Seek his grace to anoint you and empower you. The bottom line, though, in this section is to abide in God's call. Look at verse 17. But as God has given to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Paul said here, remain. Remain in the situation that you're in. If you're circumcised, don't look to become uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, don't look to be circumcised. Then he says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God, that's what matters. That's what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Meaning, remain in the same place that you were at when you were a Christian. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, then rather use it. So he's saying there, he's talking here, the point he's making really in this whole last section is be content. Be content about where God has you. If you're a slave, then serve to the best of your ability. Do it unto Christ. If you can be made free, great, then use it. Use your freedom for Christ. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. He takes them back to the cross, reminding them here. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Paul's point in this, for those who are in the situation married to an unbeliever, you know, the tendency is always to think that the grass is greener on the other side. For the person who's a slave, you know, he's not saying here, or the person who's single, as Paul is, you know, that's who he talked about in the first part of this chapter. He's not saying, okay, if you're single, then just plan on being single the rest of your life. No. Paul said, you know, I wish there were more who were like me that could be content with that. But you know, if you have that tendency and that burden and that desire to be married, if you struggle, you know, in that area of just the sexual desires, then by all means, he said already, get married. But the point that he's making in this, and listen closely, we're going to close with this, is be content. Be content. That godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said. Be content with where God has you. You know, so much of our problems in this Christian life stem from not being content, not resting in the Lord, but striving and trying to make things happen and try to create this and try to, you know, move, you know, mountains and open doors and all these things when really we need to just be resting in the Lord and allowing God to be the one who moves and works and leads and directs. Paul says, be content with where you're at. God loves you. He has a plan for you. He desires to lead you. He has a perfect timetable in mind for your life, for each thing that he wants to bring into it. Be content. And allow him to lead. Allow him to direct you. Guys, the Christian walk is so much more enjoyable when it's lived in that light. Of just going, okay, God, this is where you have me right now. I know that when you want to change this, you will, so I'm just going to walk with you. That song that we sing, step by step, I want to follow you. Just wanting to stay, Lord, just one step behind you in all that you're doing. In every place that you're leading. Not seeking to get ahead of him, not seeking to launch out, not striving. If you are in that situation where maybe you've been divorced and right now you're unmarried, and there was biblical grounds, and you're desiring to be married, and that is something that is on your heart, that companionship, that intimacy, let God do it. You seek Him. You seek His face. Pour yourself into just drawing near to Him, and allow Him to lead and direct and open up the doors and bring about that situation for you. If you're single here and desiring to get married, again, seek God and allow Him to bring that about, to bring that person into your life. I know it's easier said than done, but the more that we seek after Him, the more that we set our face on Him, the more that we make Him our passion, what did He say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He loves you. You're in a tough job. Be content. Hang in there. Seek Him. And allow Him to either make that tough job easier or lead you into a new one. Because, you know, in each one of the situations, which whatever situation you find yourself in tonight, whatever situation that I find myself in tonight, know this, it is God's training ground for us in which He's seeking to prepare us for the future. A future ministry, a future mate, a future job, and ultimately eternity. What training ground are you in right now? You know, it's kind of like those courses that you see in some of the parks where there's a different station You know, you run over here and it's the sit-ups, and you run over there and it's the pull-ups, and you run over to this place and it's the push-ups, and you run over to this place and it's, you know, whatever else. And each one of those stations is working a different muscle in the body. Well, we're all like on that course right now, and we're running, and we got our eyes focused on Jesus. And we're cruising along and we're going to each place. And each one of us is at a different place because God is working on a different area of each one of our lives. Like a master potter, you know, he's sculpting a leg over here and an arm over there and an eyeball over here. And he's, you know, just working on this whole thing. But the thing that we need to keep in mind and remember is he's working. He's working. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's working. He never stops. He never quits working on us. And he wants us just to rest in that, in him. Financial situation right now? Don't strive. Seek him. He'll lead you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to work in our lives. Your faithfulness, Lord, to deal with us in such a loving and patient way. Lord, help us to be content. Help us, Lord, to get the maximum experience out of that particular part of the course that you have us running on right now. So that we might, Lord, develop spiritual muscles to run faster, to stand stronger, to minister more effectively. Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us, Lord, to not have a hardness of heart in demanding our own way, but a surrendering of heart, a softening of heart that seeks to listen, that seeks to receive instruction, that seeks the leading of your Spirit to carry it out. In Jesus' name, amen.